Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. The Word of God says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." Now, this is an interesting statement because when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, He said, "I want your son, your only son." But here it says, "It is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by the servant girl, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the servant girl was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." Now, this is very important that we understand that there were two brothers that were born to Abraham. One of them, the son of a servant. One of them who did not have rank or position with the master. One of them who was given by a promise, who had more than simply rank or position, who had a calling, who had a purpose, who had a predestination, who had a plan. Now, both of these were born by one man. But that one man produced two brothers. Throughout the Word of God, we find two brothers. Why? Because in our own lives, we find two brothers. Every man, every woman has two brothers living within them. And they produce these two brothers. Now, the Word of God continues there in verse 24. "But he who was..." "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and she is in bondage with her children, Jerusalem. That Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." This is our lives. This is our entire life with God. It is one of two brothers. The one brother is a brother of bondage. He is the child of bondage, and he is the brother of bondage. In other words, that brother is my source of a bondage, is a slavery. The other brother has been freed by the promise of God. The one lives in the natural Jerusalem. The other lives in the Jerusalem which is above. And that Jerusalem is a place of freedom and not of bondage. We are not born unto just liberty, but we are also at times born unto bondage, but it is not a good bondage. Notice which brother came first. The first brother is always bondage. The first brother is always something of the natural man. Why? Because we were born first. In other words, a man is born in his flesh when he comes out of his mother's womb. But then he is born of the Spirit when he receives Christ, and then that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But that which was born of the flesh is flesh. and we are born of both. We have a flesh, we have an old sin nature, and it is at war in our members with the other brother. You see, these two brothers never get along. These two brothers are not friends. They are at odds with each other. They have contrary means and contrary purpose. And I cannot befriend both of these brothers at the same time. They do not get along. I have two students where I work. They are interesting in this regard. One of them puts forth an effort, and he's doing reasonably well. The other one puts forth very little effort, and he is a smart aleck, and he is doing relatively poorly. You would think that they would be very much alike, but they're really not in many regards. They only look the same. But in many regards, they are very different. The one, although he has elements like his brother, does not do as his brother does. The other, although he has elements of his brother, he does not do as his brother does also. And the results are significantly different. We are made of two brothers. The one brother is at odds with the other. They never have the same result. They never have the same fruit. They never have the same life, but they are within one man. Which brother is the stronger brother? It is the one that I feed. It is the one that I give time to. It is the one that I invest in. Now, it would seem to us that Isaac should be the stronger brother, but Ishmael is still here. Ishmael has not gone away, and Ishmael is powerful and more numerous than Isaac. And though we may be the spiritual, we are not the same. And Ishmael is giving torment to Jacob to this very day, because Ishmael has a different way of looking at life and a different purpose in his life. Ishmael is a brother who says, "I will, by my own effort, be pleasing to God." And isn't this what the children of Ishmael really, what their religion is about? How shall we please God? What can we do for God? How do we get rid of those who are not of God? But Jacob is different. Jacob was renamed Israel. And what is he all about? Israel is different than Ishmael. Israel is about love your enemy, do not kill him. Do not try to eliminate those who do not follow your God, but win them with the love of Christ. Do not try to push them away. Do not try to put a burden of religion on them, but free them from a burden of religion so that they may get to know the God who is and not the God who they say is. You see, the one brother will define God. The other brother will be defined by God. And this is how it works in our lives. The one brother defines God. The other brother is defined by Him. In Genesis chapter 4, the Word of God says, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have begotten a man from the Lord.' And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." What was wrong with being a tiller of the ground? Because the ground was cursed. That was what is wrong with being a tiller of the ground. Why is it that God told Peter, "Kill and eat," when originally animals were not killed for food? Because the ground was cursed. So that which came out of the ground was cursed. This was Cain's problem. Cain thought by operating in a curse, by working the curse well, he could somehow produce something that was good. And then when God said no to after what Cain produced, Cain became very angry. And he did not understand why God would not accept the fruit of what he had produced. And the reason really was very simple. Because nothing that comes out of the curse is going to be acceptable to God. The flesh has been cursed. It is under a death sentence. Nothing that my flesh can produce is going to be acceptable to God. Whatever my flesh produces, no matter how positive it may appear to me, or even to the world, it is still of the curse. And therefore, it will never be acceptable to God. But Abel was a brother who simply was a keeper of sheep. What did this mean? Abel kept that which was of the lamb. Abel kept that which was of the lamb. What does that mean to our lives? That as a keeper of sheep, Abel did not toil in the curse. Abel simply watched out for what the lamb had given him. He kept it. He upheld it. He kept it close in his heart. He protected what God had given him. And then when it was time to come to God, Abel made a blood sacrifice because that is what God had given him. And Cain said, "This is what I have produced." And God said, "Not acceptable." Was it good fruit that Abel produced? Abel produced no fruit. Abel produced blood. Was it good fruit what Cain had given him? It could sustain the natural man what Cain had given him. But it had no spiritual fruit. It was not sustainable to the inner man, to the in man, to the spirit man. And so God said no. You see, here's the thing. The one brother says, "Let me produce. And by my own production, I will accomplish." The other brother says, "I will not produce. But by the blood of the Lamb, I will receive what has been accomplished." There is a huge difference in our lives, and our lives tend to go in both directions at times. We have to be careful of that, because that which was accomplished by God was acceptable, and that which was accomplished by man was not. Why? Because it was the curse. What was the result of Cain's production? Cain lost real fellowship. He produced what was good from the ground, but he lost real fellowship. Why did he lose real fellowship? Because he never turned to a blood sacrifice as the foundation of his righteousness, of his life, of everything he had before God. He never went to a blood sacrifice. You see, be careful. It's very easy to slip toward one brother. It's very easy when a person is perhaps very busy, or a person is perhaps occupied even of the things of God. It's very easy to say, "This is my production, and therefore I deserve, or therefore it should be. Look how hard I have worked, therefore I should be rewarded for my hard work." It's very easy for us to say that, but it's the work of the curse when I say that. If I can say I deserve because of my hard work, I'm toiling in a curse. Now, does that mean that necessarily the work does not to be performed? No. But how do I go about that which I do? You see, Abel was not idle. Abel was occupied. But what Abel was occupied with and through was the things that God had given him. Cain was occupied, but through a self-defined performance. Within the body of Christ, I can do that too. I can say, "I will be occupied for the sake of the body of Christ." But it is in my own performance. It is through my own decision. It is through my own will. But then there is the person who is occupied in the body of Christ, and it is because of God's quickening. It is not a burden to that person. It is simply their portion, and they are merely expressing that portion that God has given them, and is not a performance. Now, by sight, you cannot differentiate between the two. But God knows the hearts of each, and He knows that there are two brothers. The one brother will be accepted by God. The other brother will not be. Nothing that is of the flesh is going to be acceptable to God, nor will it be accepted by Him. This is why, even in heaven, there is fire that consumes. What is consumed in heaven by fire? Wood, stubble, and hay, right? Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble is consumed by the fire. What is wood? The things that are made of a natural man. My own efforts are wood. What is hay? The things that are done in emotionalism. I am so emotionally moved that I will go about doing things. Be careful not to live in emotions. Never, folks. It's very easy to do this because we want something that we can feel because God is not always visible to us. So we want something that we can feel. And be careful. Do not feed on your emotions and do not feed, get this, do not feed on the emotions of another person either. It is possible to do both. Sometimes I feed on my own emotions because I want to feel like I am something. Sometimes I want to feed on the emotions of another person because I feel like that gives me some sort of significance. But neither will be accepted by God. Both of those are elements of hay. Neither will be accepted by God. Both will burn. Stubble is those things that I start and stop, and I start and I stop, and I start and I stop, and I never follow through. Now, it is possible to say, okay, I'm going to start this and follow through. Be careful that you don't just start and follow through wood. That it's not a human effort that you are following through on, but rather a call from God that you are following through on. And when the call from God comes, you hold it and you keep it and you are tenacious with it. You do not walk away from a call from God. You stick with it. A call is my life with God. And this is all that I have as a man. I have a call. And in that call, I find every provision that I need. I find my provisions with God. This is where I find fellowship and supply from Him. In a call, I also find the provisions for my practical life. Perhaps, if you are single, a spouse is found in a call. A life, a job, all the things of the tangible life will be provided in the call. Now, if the call hasn't brought a person yet to where some provision they desire is found, do not look for that provision. Why? Because then you turn the provision into wood or hay or stubble. Then the gold, silver, and precious stones are transformed. And what was given to be gold, silver, and precious stones becomes wood, hay, and stubble. It is easy for a person to walk into a call by the Spirit and try to continue it in their flesh. And this is what God was telling the Galatians. Like when He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Do you think that now you can sustain anything in your flesh?" We cannot sustain our call in our flesh. When we enter into it, we remain with the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's quickening and the Spirit's provisions. We do not choose a way, okay, now I am doing this, now I am a pastor, therefore I have to do this. Or whatever your call may be. No, you wait on God. You trust Him. You wait on Him. You look for His provision, His way, His call. Do you realize that it is God's job to make your life happen? It is not your job to make your life happen. The ways of a man are not in himself, but it's God who directs the steps of the righteous. It is not for me to even know my ways. How can I possibly? But God directs the steps of the righteous. How often do we consider, but we do not pray? And in our consideration, we choose, but we did not pray. And so we say, I can know my own way, I can know my own steps, but God says, no, you cannot actually, you cannot. These are two brothers within the same man. One that says, I will, and one that says, your will. These are two brothers within the same man. I do not know what will come, but the Holy Spirit does. And so the Holy Spirit guides me in truth. I don't guide myself in truth. The Holy Spirit guides me in truth. I stand in truth, but I can't walk in it. If I try to walk in truth, I am simply taking religion and saying, this is what I will adhere to. But when I stand in truth, I am resting. And then the Holy Spirit can take me to where He would have me, rather than where I would reason it out according to my own understanding by myself. This was Cain's mistake. He didn't stand in truth. He didn't rest in truth. He tried to walk in truth. By attempting to walk in truth, he in turn walked in a law. And when he walked in a law, he walked in a curse. When he walked in the curse, it was not acceptable to God. As a believer, I rest in the finished work. I rest in the plan of God. I rest in the purposes of God. I rest in the call of God. I rest in God's faithfulness and I rest in His character. I know that I am owned by Him. Do you know why God comes through for you? Because He owns you. He purchased you with His blood and He owns you. And so He always comes through for you because you are His. God takes care of that which is His. Every responsible human understands that people take care of what is their own. But yet we do not believe that God will be in the same way responsible toward us. That God will take care of that which is His. But He says to us that we are His. We don't think God will be responsible. Do you really have an irresponsible God? Why? No, God takes care of that which is His. If God gives you something for a call or a plan or a promise or whatever it may be, or you have a prayer, God takes care of that which is His. It's to God to do and to will all His good pleasure. And so God takes care of that which is His. You see, Abel did not doubt God's responsibility toward him, but Cain did. And so, in some ways, you could say that Cain saw God as a harsh taskmaster, because he would demand what could not be produced. Isn't this sometimes what we do? We think God will demand what cannot be produced. God doesn't demand anything. What God desires is for me to allow Him to give to me. What God desires is that as He gives to me, I respond to Him. What God desires is for me to give Him my heart so that I may trust Him. But He demands nothing of me. That's why the work was finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. And so He demands nothing. What would God demand when everything is completed anyway? But He has a desire, and His desire is toward us. Abel recognized and Cain did not. And these are the two brothers in a man. One will recognize and one will not. Ishmael was a man who was born of a natural effort. On the other hand, Isaac was a man who was born of God's effort. Isaac was a promise, and it took no effort. But Isaac bore the fruit. It was of Isaac that God's nation was made, and it was of Ishmael that a plague, in this one sense, a plague was made towards God's promise. When I live my life, I have to be careful which brother I live in. I must never live in the brother of the natural man, but I must always live in the brother of the spirit man. The natural man will sin, but the spirit man never sins. Why does the natural man sin? Because he cannot operate in faith. He always sees himself. The natural man is the mind of self-consciousness. And so the natural man always sees himself, and this is why he applies the law to himself. Because in his self-consciousness, he tries to adhere to a principle, a rule, a measure that he cannot reach. The spirit man cannot reach it either. But the spirit man doesn't strive to. The spirit man knows that he simply needs to receive it. And it is his. How often in your lives do you strive, or how often do you in your lives do you simply wait on God to receive from Him? In the details of your life, do not start striving, but wait on God to receive from Him. You see, do you honestly think that God will be irresponsible toward you, that He will not take care of that which is His own? Do you honestly think that God will not come through for you? Do you honestly think that God is not concerned with the small detail? Well, I got news for you. Everything's a small detail to God. There is no big detail. Everything is a small detail. Always live in the second brother, never in the first. Always live in the second brother. Why? Because that's where you will find your life with God. In Genesis 25, the verse says in 27, it's talking about Jacob and Esau. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. Jacob was not a cunning man with a great deal of natural ability. Jacob was a very ordinary kind of a guy who had no real ability in himself. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. He didn't dwell in anything produced by a man. He just dwelled in a tent. It was not a permanent dwelling. In my natural ability, I tried to establish permanence and security. But this is not the way the spirit man lives. The spirit man has but one home. It is the New Jerusalem. And so on earth he will always be a sojourner. But he lives in the New Jerusalem. Be careful to live in the second brother. Be careful to live in the second brother. And Isaac loved Esau. Isn't this strange? And Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate his venison. That's why. You see, it is possible for me to love what another person's flesh produces. It is possible for me to enjoy through my own flesh the flesh of another person. We don't think it's good perhaps, but we do it all the time. In natural rapport, in soul power relationships, we enjoy another person's flesh and we love this. And if we do not get this, sometimes we are angry. But we love the flesh of another person sometimes. And we will challenge that person, and what we are often saying to them when we do so is, why aren't you giving me the good aspects of your flesh that I enjoy when I demand of another individual? But the fact is that Jacob was loved by God. Right? Isn't this what the Word of God tells us in Romans 9:13 and Malachi 1:3? Jacob was loved by God, but Esau God hated. God hated the production of the flesh. Now Jacob, I find it very interesting, he said Jacob was loved by God. Jacob was not yet Israel. Jacob was the carnal believer. But because the carnal believer, although he may be carnal, still has the blood of the Lamb, he is still loved by God. And only the believer whose righteousness and position before God is established on this. You see, Jacob in that time, he did not even try to establish his righteousness before God. He did not try to produce something. He produced pottage. Pottage was boring. Isaac wanted something exciting. A cunning hunter to produce some venison. And it was exciting to him. But it was disgusting to God. And he hated it. Because it was all natural effort. And though at the time Jacob had no good thing in him to produce any good thing, and yet did not yet learn how to live in the Spirit, he still was one who did not try to produce any good thing on his own. And it wasn't until the Spirit came, it wasn't until he met the Savior, it wasn't until he wrestled with Him and he smote his thigh, that Jacob learned how to live with God. Do you understand? What happened though? When did he get right with God? When he was separated from Esau. A believer needs to be separated from Esau before the believer can really live in the Spirit life. The one brother must go away before that believer can live in the Spirit life. Before I can experience what it means to be made new, I have to experience what it means to have a cross. Now, before God, I am a new creation, even though I may be backslidden. But in my experience, in my practical life, I do not always have new creation as my daily detail. Why? Because both brothers are still there. Both brothers war. One brother tries to win over the other. And then we are like Paul in Romans 7:15, where it's not me that does things, but sin that lives in me. Where I know that I do not want to do something and I do it anyway. Where there is a war in my members. Let me ask you an answer in your own heart. Be honest. Is there a war in your members? Is it in your heart In your inner man that no one sees and no one knows, is there a war going on? If there is, then both brothers live. How do I get delivered from that war? Galatians 2:20 says, I am delivered by the cross. And then the life of the one brother will live, and the other brother will die. This is how I win the war. The life of the one brother will live, and the other brother will die. This is why Paul told us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, so that the one brother will be starved and the other brother will gain strength. This is why John said, he must increase as I decrease, the Baptist said this. Why? So that the one brother will be fed and the other will be starved. Do you understand the importance of this? It is possible to go through our entire lives in conflict, never having experienced the victory that is already ours. But I do not want to be a positional believer. I want to be an experiential one. I do not want simply positional victory. I want experiential victory. I do not want overcoming in my position only. I want to be an overcomer in my everyday details of life, where things will not get me down, where thinking correctly is not a difficult process, where making right decisions is not a chore, but simply the way that I think. But it will not come if there are two men. It will only come if there is one. So long as there are two brothers alive, I will be unstable in all of my ways, because each brother will argue his case in my ear, in my mind, in my heart. Each brother will say, come this way, come after me, do it my way, live with me. The flesh will call to me and will try to give me something. It will try to, you know what the flesh will try to give me? It will try to give me compulsion. It will try to give me sentimentality toward the wrong things. It will try to bring me to a place where things are skewed in their definitions, because they are self-defined and not God-defined. And therefore my understanding and my victory is poor. The Spirit will do the opposite. The Spirit will call to me. And it says, choose life. The Spirit will call to me and says, do things God's way. The Spirit will call to me and he will say, narrow is the way. The flesh calls to me and says, broad is the way. You can do it both ways. You can have your cake and eat it too. And two, three, five cakes and eat them too. But the Spirit says to me, God's way is life. God's way is the door to an experience of who Christ is. The cross is the path to life, and a lack of the cross is already death. There's the problem with the first brother. He'd been killed already. And what I do really as a believer is live in honor of his memory. Have you ever met someone who has lost someone they love? And they will do things in honor of their memory. Perhaps it is a parent or a close friend or sibling or something. And I will do this because I remember them. And this is what they would do. And because it is what they would do, I will do the same. We can be like this with the dead brother. We can say, because the brother would have done this, I will do the same, although he is now crucified. Because that dead brother would lust, I will lust. Because that dead brother would have natural reasoning, I will have natural reasoning. As though I had no option in it, but it is entirely by my option. Because he's dead. He has no more influence than the influence that I give him. He has no more strength than what I uphold in him. This is why Paul said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Literally, in the picture was, "Who will deliver me from the corpse I am dragging on my back?" Live in the one that is alive. There were two brothers born to one man. One of them was religious, and the other one was outwardly sinful, in Luke 15. And the one man said to the father, "Give me my inheritance." And the father gave it to him. The other man said no such thing, but toiled in the father's field. The one man spent his inheritance on riotous living and then came into famine. His sin found him out, chastised him, and in the end corrected him because it humbled him. On the other hand, the brother who lived in self-righteousness never became humbled. And the one brother, the younger one, came back to the father and said, "I have sinned." Now the amazing thing is that God gave him a coat and sandals and a ring. Why is that amazing? Because he had already squandered his inheritance. But God gave it to him afresh. The other brother hated this, and he was very angry about it because his position before his father depended on his own righteousness. And the father said, "Everything that I've always had was always yours." But that brother in his self-righteousness could not see the joy of a fallen brother being restored. He was outraged at the heart of God. And this was Satan's sin. He was outraged at the heart of God. That God would take a man who would fall and die for him and restore him, but for perfect angels he would never do that. And that was outrageous. Why? Because he thought that he had righteousness in himself, when righteousness was not even an issue. Righteousness is no issue for angels. Angels do not dwell in righteousness or apart from it. Why? Because there is only one who is righteous. The angels are no more righteous than a tree, nor are they unrighteous. It has nothing to do with them. I'm no more mechanized than a tree. But I don't walk around thinking that I'm an automobile. Lucifer did this. A self-righteous believer does this. They say, "My righteousness and the lack of another's." And God says, "Not acceptable." It's not the way we live. It's not the way we live. Though I may be fallen, when I am covered in the blood, I am entirely acceptable. Though I may have sinned, when I confess that sin, I am utterly forgiven. When I turn to God in the midst of my failure, I'm utterly restored. And righteousness never was even a part of the picture in my own life. It was only a part of who God is, not a part of who I am. And though He gives us His righteousness as a coat, the coat that I wear is not who I am. The coat is nothing to me. And so as a believer, I live in the brother that is alive. Folks, live in that which is alive, not in that which is dead. Even if it appears to be religiously good, it's still dead. What produces more life, a living tree or a table? And though a table at times may be more useful, right? Like Esau was loved by Isaac because he gave him venison. A table at times may be more useful to the natural man, but a tree is alive and a table is dead. So do not consider how useful you are. How useful is the table? As much use as its owner makes of it. That's how useful it is. In truth, it is no more useful than the tree was to put something on top of it, only in as much as the owner knows how to make use of it. How useful is my life? Only as much as I am willing to yield my life to the owner so he can make use of it. I may have a good seeming life, I may do everything that is right, but how useful is that? Only in as much as I am yielded to God and His will and His purpose. And then my life has great value. Hey, do you have a table you never sit anything on? Or maybe you sit something on it and you simply leave it there and you don't touch it for long periods of time? How useful is that table? Let me ask you something. Is it in your house? When you clean your house, do you dust that? Do you still take care of that table? Was it because the table was special in some way or lacked something in some way? It's not that it lacked something that I set a vase on it and put it in the corner next to the sofa so that the flowers or the lamp or whatever can look pretty there. How would you like if somebody took that table? I think you would be upset about it. You would go looking for it. But you don't use it every day. You don't even notice it every day. But when you clean, you still dust it. If it were not there, it would bother you and you would not like it and you would be at a loss because it was not there. The fact that one believer may be more highly profiled than another is not that the other believer lacked value, but because he was special in a certain way for a certain function. Hey, would you put your coffee table next to your sofa in a small crammed area where you would put a lamp on it and maybe a plant? No, probably not. You would probably put it in front of your sofa where it would meet its own function. Likewise, believers. Now, which is more useful and why? Well, they are both useful. It dearly depends on how the owner uses them. But they are both useful. I have been stuck in this one spot all this time, doing the same thing all this time. Does that mean you are not useful? Or perhaps it means that you are effective where you are. You know, when I change tables is when the one isn't working for its purpose. That's when I change tables. God is like that too. Don't look at your life and say it should be so. That won't get you anywhere. But yield your life to the will of God, to the one who owns your life. And He will use you precisely in His house the way He desires to use you. Isn't that really what every believer in their hearts desires, is to be used by God the way God would want to use them? Well, one brother says, I have to choose the way I am used. And the other said, not mine will, but thine be done. Live with the living brother and let the first one die. Why? Because that's where the life of God comes into your life. When you've been crucified, but now you live. Because it's not you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. Amen.